He deserves to be praised. And we can never praise Him enough. You know why we're going to praise Him forever in heaven? Because we're so far behind already. Amen. Psalmist David said this. He said, 7 times a day will I praise Thee. That's what David said. That was under the law. Wonder how many times we ought to be praising Him under grace. Amen. We ought to be praising Him. Amen. And I appreciate that good song. And I just feel like bragging on the Lord. He's a mighty good God. Amen. He's a good God. There's a song that our family used to sing, said, He's sure been a good God to me. He's good when I'm happy. He's good when I'm sad. Amen. He's good when I'm somewhere between. That's what the song says. Amen. Some days you just sort of a blah. You're not really sad, but you're not really happy either. He's still good. Amen. His goodness is just like the sunshine. Even when we don't see it, it's shining somewhere. Even when we don't recognize His goodness, He's still good. Amen. He's good all the time. Amen. He is. He's good all the time. Amen. All right. Having said that, Revelation chapter 3, picking up at verse number 7. We're going to start up on this second letter in the third chapter, which would be the sixth letter of the seven that are written. And so we're looking tonight at the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And I'll be reading from verse 7 down through verse number 13. And so give attention to reading. The Bible said, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews that are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the glorious privilege.
Yes, Lord.
In the Lord's house. Certainly want to thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love. Thank you, God, you set your affection upon us in the course of kindness, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Thank you for your grace.
Thank you.
The word of God is so precious. I pray you
Lord.
Our hearts tonight.
Yes.
You know, pastor, you preach it, you know, power and liberty.
Yes, Lord.
You know, your power and presence here in this place tonight.
Yes, we do. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. As I said, this sermon begins our study of this letter to the church at Philadelphia. And this is the sixth of the seven letters that are written to the seven churches which are in Asia. This letter, you know, it's a little longer than the letter to Sardis. Not only, it's one verse longer, but the verses even are longer verses if you notice the reading. But in that, this is not a lengthy letter. Matter of fact, the church at Laodicea gets an even lengthier letter. But this is sort of just a medium length of a letter, but it has much to say in it that I believe can be helpful to us. It's an exciting letter because this letter has absolutely no admonition to the church or the pastor. He doesn't say one bad thing about this church at Philadelphia. Amen. And so it's exciting to see that, especially exciting to move from one church that he couldn't find anything to commend to another church that he couldn't find anything to censor. Amen. And so he just admires this church and mentions some good things about them. So as we look at this, the address, the admiration, admonition, advice an advantage. Tonight we're going to look at the address found in verse number 7 in particular. He said, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." That's the verse we're going to focus on tonight and look at by the help of the Lord. Now, in studying these letters, I pointed out to you that just as we write a letter, we put an address on it. We put two addresses. We put the address we're sending it to, and of course the return address, we call it, which is the address that it comes from. We put the recipient and then the return, however that you want to say that. And when we get postage out of the mailbox, we generally look at both of those. We look, first of all, to see if it is to us, and then we look to see where it's from, because that tells us something about the nature of the letter. If, for example, if you get a letter from the IRS, that's not like getting a birthday card from Grandma. Amen? You know, there's just a little, unless your grandma's initials are IRS. But but anyway, you look at it different. Well, our Lord, that's the way these letters are written. They're written with an address, who it's to and then who it's from. And we see this throughout. I mentioned last time when we looked at the church at Sardis, I went back in chapter 2 and looked at every one of them. I'm not going to do that again tonight, but I do want to just remind you of the one at Sardis. Look at verse number 1 of chapter number 3. And we see that, first of all, we notice the servant. He said it's to the angel of the church in Sardis. Secondly, notice the site, which is the church at Sardis. Then we notice the Savior, and I call him the Savior slash source, because he's the one that has the seven spirits and the seven stars. He has what they need. And then we notice the last thing was the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, which were in the hand of our God. Now tonight we're going to look at verse number 7 and see four things about this address as well. And first of all, we notice the servant. Again, in verse number 7, it's to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And just like I've mentioned before, I am glad that God calls these men angels, but I don't believe he's talking about a heavenly angel, because as I've said, heavenly angels do not need earthly letters. But an earthly angel needs some encouragement every now and then, amen, and some earthly letters and some earthly instructions. And so these ministers of God, what an angel is, by the way, and these earthly ministers are here called angels. And I believe that that's the pastor of these individual churches that is being addressed. So this pastor, I don't know his name. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. Don't know his name, but I do know that he is the pastor of the church at Philadelphia. And every Christian needs a church, and every church needs a pastor. Amen. It's just that way, that every Christian does need a place where they belong, and a place where they fit in, a place that they are responsible to, as well as is responsible for them. But then every church needs a pastor. And we notice that every one of these did have that, and our Lord addressed his letter to these angels, or these messengers, or these pastors. Secondly, I want to point out that it is no conflict to call this man both a leader and a servant, because our Lord, that's his idea of servant leadership. By the way, that's the way our government in the United States was set up by our founding fathers. It was set up as a biblical government in which we did not have a ruling class. I said we did not have a ruling class. It was set up not to have a ruling class, but rather that we would choose servants. They are civil servants. They are servants of the people that are there representing us, and they're there for us. By the way, we still pay their salary. They do get to vote how much they get, and they get to vote themselves a raise every few days, and all this kind of stuff. But yet, in spite of that, they are our servants. That's the way it was set up. Amen. And that's the way God wants his church set up, is that the pastor is not, he is leader, but at the same time he's a servant of the people. Amen. There's not two classes of people in the church. We're all fellow servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God just puts one in the place of authority, in the position as the pastor. Well, all through the Bible we see it, but especially in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. I'm not going to read that because we've read it a number of times. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Again, Peter mentions it as well. I'm not going to read it tonight. But these references tell us that God intends his shepherds to be servants.
He intends his ministers to be examples unto the flock and not to be as lords over God's heritage, but to be fellow soldiers and fellow servants and helpers of the flock. Amen. Now, something about this Philadelphia pastor. We do not know for sure who might have been the pastor of the church at Philadelphia at the time of John's writing. But we can find from historical writings, here's a quote, that 12 Philadelphians suffered martyrdom at the same time that Polycarp did. 12 people, and I don't know if there's all male or male and female, 12 people from the church at Philadelphia were martyred the same time Polycarp was. You remember that I spoke about Polycarp when we studied about the church at Smyrna. What's interesting to me about that is that Polycarp, we know, was a disciple of John. He was led to the Lord by John. He was taught by John, and John even installed him there as pastor of that church in Smyrna. And that he died as a martyr from the church at Smyrna. Now, here's what else is interesting: is that the church at Smyrna is the only other church of the seven that does not get condemned by our Lord. It only has good things said about it. So these two, Smyrna and Philadelphia, must be quite a bit alike. Amen. And there's a connection in them. Well, if 12 others were killed from Philadelphia, then at the same time that Polycarp was, they must have kept that connection. They must have been friendly with one another, had fellowship among one another. By the way, the name Philadelphia means brotherly love. Amen. That's a good name for a church. Amen. So we see the servant there. Secondly, we see the sight. In verse number 1, he says to the church at Philadelphia, to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, but to the church. So the letter's not just to the pastor, the letter's to the pastor, but also to the people. And just as we mentioned about some of the other seven churches that are mentioned here, this is the only time in the Bible that this church, Philadelphia, is mentioned. The Greek word Philadelphia is found 7 times in the Bible, but it's always translated every other time except here in Revelation. It's twice here in Revelation, chapter 1 and chapter number 3. But the only time that it's translated Philadelphia as that word transliterated is because that's the name of the city. But the other times, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Amen. That's the word, that's the Greek word Philadelphia, brotherly love. Is the word there that is used, but it's translated as brotherly love there. Well, this is the only time that this church is mentioned in the scriptures here in Revelation chapter 3 and also in Revelation chapter 1 verse 11. If you want to look there, Revelation chapter 1 verse 11, Jesus said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And so we see it found in Revelation 1:11 and now in chapter number 3 and verse number 7, we've got that name mentioned. We do not know exactly when or how that this church began. One writer that I read after, by the way, the quote that I gave you about 12 men or 12 Philadelphians being killed the same day as Polycarp, that came from John Gill, who was quoting from Eusebius' history, which is an ancient Greek history that had been written. And so that's where that quote came from. But one of the commentators I read after, and I don't remember who it was, said that the church at Philadelphia was the youngest church of these 7 churches, that it was the most recently established of any of the churches that is written to in this, although I don't know that for sure, but we can piece together some facts from history that will help us about this church. Now, just to lay out again where those churches are, you remember I mentioned that they're almost like in a circle. You got the Isle of Patmos, and you come out from there, and you start out with the churches, and you start out with Ephesus, which was the capital of the area, and you travel northeast from Patmos, then you go to Ephesus, and you travel about 46 miles northwest, and you'd come to Smyrna. Then you travel about 64 miles due north, and you would come to Pergamos. Then traveling on, by the way, those are in the district of Mysia. The others are in the district of Lydia, or some call it Lydia. And then when you're going from Pergamos, going towards Sardis, you'd be going southward, and you'd find Thyatira in that district of Lydia, lying on the left side of the main highway, almost 48 miles south from Pergamos. Then traveling on another 33 miles southeast, you'd come to Sardis, which is another city of Lydia, and that's situated on the side, up on the side of Mount Timaeus. And then leaving Sardis, you'd travel about 28 miles around the base of Mount Timaeus, and at the base of Mount Timaeus, you would find this city of Philadelphia, about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. So I'm saying these churches are fairly distant. They're a few hours apart if you're on horseback or if you're walking. They're pretty good little ways apart. And yet they're close enough that they can have fellowship, and they travel from one to the other. And by the way, there's a good Roman road that traveled to there. I'm not talking about the out of the book of Romans, but how the Romans built highways. That's what they were famous for. And they'd lay a good paved road with the tiles and the stones. And they had those good roads right through all of these areas, as these were very famous cities and well-to-do cities and places of shopping. So there's something about the site. Now, let me give you something about our Lord as we look at Him and what it says about Him in these next two statements. And this is where the power of our message is. That others, just history lays the groundwork, but this is where we really get something that'll feed our soul. First of all, I want you to notice how our Lord addresses Himself to this church. Here's what He says in verse number 7. And unto the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith He that is holy, He that is true. Now here, first of all, I'll say He is the standard and the source of holiness and truth. Amen. He is both the standard and the source of all that is holy and all that is true. Amen. He reveals Himself to this church at Philadelphia differently than from any other of the churches. It seems like that in the other forms, when the Lord revealed Himself to these churches, He needed to reveal Himself as a judge. But to this church, He reveals Himself as the King of glory that He is. Amen. And that He's the one who is holy and true. By the way, you're not going to see righteousness unless you live righteously. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why couldn't Sardis see Him like that? They wasn't pure in heart. Why couldn't Ephesus see Him like that? They wasn't pure in heart. Why couldn't some of these other churches see Him like that? Because they were not pure in heart. Amen. You ever feel like sometimes, I felt this way sometimes, I thought, you know, some people seem to have a monopoly on Jesus. They just see the Lord in everything. They see Him in His glory everywhere they turn. Now, sometimes that may be put on. Amen. Some people act super spiritual when they're not even spiritual, let alone super spiritual. Amen. But at the same time, on the other hand, there are some people, and I'll just throw you out somebody. Sister Holiday. Sister Holiday sees the Lord and blesses the Lord in everything. Seems like it comes along. She just seems like God blesses her here and there, and she hears whatever. She gets down and she turns her radio on, and she turns it right on when it's a good song that blesses her soul. She turns it off, goes to pray, and she turns it back on, and just happens to be when it's another good song that just blesses her soul. Here's what it is. Sometimes when people are pure in heart and they're giving glory to God, they can see the God that gets the glory. By the way, we might see Him more if we give Him more glory. Amen. He inhabiteth the praises of His people. Isn't that what the Bible says? Amen. And if we'd praise Him, we might see Him more. Amen. Amen. That's how, I'll get myself in trouble here. But fellas, that's how we got to seeing that girl more. We bragged on her. I didn't hear an amen. Amen. You started courting that girl. I'd say those girls, whatever it was. I don't know. I hope you wasn't courting more than one at a time. But yeah, get a lot of people in trouble. But you start courting that girl, you bragged on her, didn't you? Amen. You got to see her more. And the other hand, same way too, by the way, she is bragging on you, and that made you want to show up more. Amen. I'm telling you, if we brag on him, he might want to show up a little bit more. Amen. Amen. That is right. He's the standard and the source of holiness and truth. He reveals himself to this church more than any others. He reveals himself as the standard which anything is measured, whether it be holy or whether it be true. He is the standard, but he's also the source. He reveals himself here as the Holy One of Israel. That's what he's called throughout the Old Testament. And he's showing us here he's God. He is the Holy One. Amen. He was pronounced holy before he was born. I'm going to read these. You don't have to turn. But in Luke chapter 1, verse number 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was holy when he was in his mother's womb. Amen. If we could say it, he started out holy. I'll let you look at these. Look at in Acts chapter number 3. Luke wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And he's telling something about the holiness of God. Not only that Christ was holy, pronounced holy at his birth, but he's pronounced holy at his death. And he's pronounced holy at his resurrection. Acts chapter 3, verse number 14 and 15. Of course, this is part of the sermon. But here's what he said in verse number 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And so Peter's saying here that our Lord was not only just holy when he was born, but he was holy on the day he died. He said he was the Holy One that you denied and wanted a murderer in his place. Now look at chapter number 2. Turn back just a page or two. Chapter 2, verses 22, down through verse number 27. Again, Peter's preaching. And he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Amen. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on the right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so Jesus was holy on the day he was born. He is holy on the day he died. And he is holy when he got up from the grave. That's what he's telling us. Amen. He is the standard. If you want to know if something's holy or not, put it up beside Jesus. And if it don't measure up to Jesus, it's not holy. Amen. Amen. You want to know the standard, whether it's holy, whether it's true, look at Jesus. Amen. He's not only the standard, he's the source. He's the only one that can show us whether we're holy or not. But that's the standard. But he's the source when we realize we're not. He's the only one that can make us holy. Amen. That's right. As the standard, he has the right to judge and condemn sinners. Amen. But as the source, he has the power to justify and cleanse, convert sinners. Praise God. Amen. But he's not only the source and the standard of holiness, but he's the source and standard of the truth. And all through the Bible, it said, and I'll just read some of these because I've got them written down. John chapter 1, by the way, John reveals him very well. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. He's the truth. John 1, 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. He declares himself to be the truth. He declares himself to be faithful and true. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. He's the one that's called faithful and true. He's called the true light, John 1, 9. He's called the true bread from heaven, John 6, 32. He's called the true vine, John 15 and 1. He's called the only true God in John 17 and verse 3. He is the truth. Amen. And all the truth, all that is true, is embodied in Him. Jesus is in reality the reality of the truth. Amen. He is the substance and the fulfillment of all the promises and of all the symbols and all the shadows. He is the embodiment of all those promises in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He is the Word from beginning to end. That's what He is. Amen. He is truth and He is true. Amen. He said His words are true. His works are true. His ways are true. His promises are true. And His love is true. Hallelujah. Amen. Now these statements are all made to say that Jesus is the truth. And that's the way He addressed Himself to this church at Philadelphia. Again, I say He is the standard by which we measure whether anything is true or not. Amen. When people come and knock on your door, and they want to tell you something about the Bible. They want to teach you the Bible. Find out what they believe about Jesus, and that'll tell you whether they understand the Bible right or not. If they don't see Jesus like the Bible describes Jesus, they don't see anything else in the Bible right either. Amen. Amen. Just as well to turn them off or turn them away. I'm not saying be ugly and mean to them, but if you have to, amen, get rid of them. I remember my dad, my dad was painting a house. And this was years ago when I was a boy. This fellow was a deacon at the church my dad grew up in. And he couldn't read or write. But he knew the Lord and had taught himself some to read the Bible. Amen. And Mr. Church was his name. And Dad said that the Jehovah's Witnesses showed up one day. Dad's out painting this man's porch. These fellows show up and knock on his door. George goes to talking to him. And they start telling him that they want to talk to him about the kingdom. He said, well, I don't know a whole lot about the kingdom, but I'm a member of the church. So let me talk to you about the church. And he got talking to him about church. Well, they didn't want to hear that. And Dad said he just kept painting. Didn't act like he knew nothing. Amen. And he just kept painting away. And anyway, he said that, and of course, he's on the clock. But he was painting that fellow's house and said, finally, them Jehovah's Witnesses got a little bit exasperated. And they said, sir, do you mind if we leave you some tracks? He said, leave all the tracks you want so long as the toes is pointed towards the road. He didn't know what a track with a T on the end was. But he knew what a track in the sand was. And he said, you can leave all the tracks you want. Just point the toes towards the road. Amen. He wasn't interested in hearing what they had to say. Amen. Well, Jesus is the standard for what is true, is what I'm saying. Amen. Amen. Anything is measured to see whether it's true or not. It's measured by Him. But not only that, He is the source of truth. Again, when we measure ourselves to Him and see we are in error, He is the only one that can get us in the right. Amen. And so He's the standard and the source. Since Jesus is holy and true, He loves holiness and He loves truth. And He rewards generously those that are holy and true. But at the same time, He despises unrighteousness and lies. Amen. And He condemns harshly those that are unrighteous and that are liars. Amen. So that's what He's saying about Himself here in this thing. Now, I believe this is symbolic. Again, looking in Revelation chapter number 6. I looked at this morning. Those martyrs crying out for justice under the altar of God, the souls of them. I won't read all the verses. I read 9 through 11 this morning. Just look at verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord? Look at this phrase. Holy and true. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Jesus is revealing Himself to them. He loves them because they've been holy and they've been true. But He's going to avenge them because the ones against them were not holy and were not true. Amen. So He is the standard and the source of all that is holy and true. And then lastly, He says this in verse number 7 of chapter number 3. That last phrase that there, He says, He that hath the key of David, He that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Now that phrase, the key of David, is only found one other time in all the Bible. And that's in Isaiah chapter 22. Turn back there with me, if you will, Isaiah chapter 22. An Old Testament prophecy that most scholars say they did not see as a messianic prophecy. Didn't see it as, it is a prophecy because it's pronouncing something that's going to take place. But it's something that took place literally in history as many things did. And he mentions it here. Isaiah does, he tells you who it's going to be and what it's going to be. They didn't see it representing Christ. But Isaiah chapter 22 verses 19 through 22. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to the house of Judah. And look, here's the phrase. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. You see it very clearly. That's the same phrase that our Lord used about himself. Here's the idea. This portion of scripture in Isaiah, as I said, was not known as a prophetical statement concerning the Messiah, but it turned out to be so. At the time that this took place, we see that Hezekiah was on the throne, but there was a wicked man in charge of the treasury. And they wouldn't put out the things that they needed. And as a matter of fact, I believe it's about back in verse 13, I believe it is. Yeah, verse 13, he's talking about living it up in wickedness. He said, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now they were surrounded by Sennacherib. And this man had the treasury shut up. The enemy was about to take him over. And he wouldn't allow anybody to go in and get anything to help. And God said, I'm going to put the key of David on his shoulder. What's that? That's the authority of the king on the throne. He said, I'm going to give him a key. He can open the treasury and you can get what you need. Or he can shut the treasury and the enemy can't get in and steal what you've got. Hallelujah. Amen. And so God's showing Israel that he's going to put a man in position. And he's going to put a man on the throne, if you want to say it that way, who is of the lineage of David. And he has the authority of David. And he's in charge of the house of David. Amen. Amen. And so I say this, Jesus is not only the door of salvation to let us into heaven, but he is also the door of the church, and he can include or he can exclude any whom he deems fit to do. Amen. He is the key. That's what he's showing us here. He controls the throne and he controls the treasury. That's what he's saying. Amen. He has the keys. Look in Matthew chapter 16. I know you know it. We'll look at it right quick. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Matthew 16, verse number 18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. There's the phrase, keys of the kingdom. And let me get it. And I shall give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In chapter number 18, I didn't look up my quote, but I know it's in chapter 18 where he's talking about those that sin, and you have to put them out of the church. And he uses that phrase again, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And so that's talking about discipline acts, disciplinary acts in the church. But our Lord is telling Peter that he would give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that's showing that Christ used Peter to unlock the door to the Jews at Pentecost. And he used Peter to unlock the door to the Gentiles when he preached to Cornelius. But our text here says that Jesus kept those keys. He did not give them to Peter. He may have loaned them to Peter, but our Lord still holds the keys. Amen. Amen. If Peter had got them, he could have passed them on down the lineage somewhere like the Roman Catholics say that he did. Amen. They claim the Pope at Rome claims that he has the keys of the kingdom. Actually, you may have seen there's pictures of the Pope with a large gold key hanging on a gold necklace. By the way, men don't need to wear lace around their neck. That's what necklace is. Amen. That's what it's called, necklace. And we don't need to wear lace around our neck or anywhere else, far as I know. But the Pope can get by with it. He's not sure whether he's coming or going, or Papa or Mama either. Amen.
Yeah.
But the Pope wears that necklace and got that ring that he claims is the key. Literal. I know that they see it as a symbolic thing, but he's got that draped over his chest and claims it's the key to heaven. And he pretends to have the power to unlock heaven and let you in, or lock heaven and keep you out. He claims to have that power, and he says that he inherited that from Peter. Now, there's several problems with that heresy. Amen. First of all, Christ has the keys, not Peter or the Pope. Amen. Amen. That's right. Christ has the keys, and Peter don't have them, and certainly the Antichrist doesn't have them. Amen. If our Lord dropped His keys, you don't think He'd lose them at the Antichrist's house, do you? I've lost my keys somewhere in the house a time or two, but I ain't never lost them at somebody's house I don't never go to. Amen. That's right. Well, I said it this way. The Pope couldn't even find the door to heaven, let alone the key. Amen. That's right. Amen. Well, the third thing about this, somebody said it, and I believe they said it right. They said when Peter opened the door to the Gentiles, when Peter opened the door to the Jews, he left the door open. We don't need keys to get to the Gentiles and the Jews. The door's open. Let's preach the gospel to the world. Amen. That is right. Amen. But Jesus has the key to open or to close. He makes that very, very clear. But I say it is a sad thing that the Catholic Church uses this heresy to keep many ignorant people in fear, as they claim to have the power to either open up heaven and let people in, or shut up heaven and lock them out. That power is not in the hands of mortal man. Amen. Now, I'll go a step further. Any man that gets up and says, "All right, I'm going to give you 10 seconds and the Holy Ghost is going to quit dealing with you," is a liar.
Yeah.
You don't have that power. That's not in the hands of mortal man. Amen. It's not in the hands of mortal man. Amen. I'll say this. Christ Jesus has the keys to the kingdom. And He can give entrance as He wants to, or He can force exit as He chooses to do. He has the keys of heaven. He has the keys to the church. And He has the keys to the kingdom. I believe He has all the keys. Matter of fact, He said, "I've even got the keys of death and of hell." Amen. How come He's got all the keys? Because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Amen. He can lock or He can unlock. Amen. By the way, since He's got the key of heaven, boy, I like this. He's got the key of heaven. And therefore, He said, you can knock and get the door opened. Amen. Turn to Matthew if you're still in Matthew 18 or 19, wherever you was there. If you're in Matthew 7, turn back to 7, verse 7. I know you know this verse. And I'm going to close with it because this blessed my heart. Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now here's our Lord presenting Himself to a church that, I don't know if they know it or not, He doesn't mention it, He doesn't reveal it in this letter, but history says 12 of their members are getting ready to face martyrdom right alongside Polycarp. They've been faithful, they've been true, they've not slipped, they've not stumbled, they've been running their race with patience, glorifying God. And they're fixing to face a problem they've never faced, but there's a man sends them a letter that says, "I'm the one that's got the keys. And I've got the keys to the throne, and I've got the keys to the treasury, and if you need anything, just knock. I can open the door, and I can give you what you need." Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad when we got trouble. I'm glad when we need, we got a need. I'm talking about a genuine need. We can go to our Father which art in heaven. Amen. As Brother Bell was preaching about last night, we can say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Whatever we need, we can ask. I'm glad He's got the key. He's our heavenly Joseph. Amen. He's got stored up and He can supply all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what He said, isn't it? Amen. And I'm glad that's so. Well, that'd be great joy to the pastor getting ready to face these things. That'd be great joy to the church getting ready to face these things. And that'd be great joy to any Christian that Jesus is in the presence and He's got the keys for everything we need and everything we long for. Here's where this ties to that song Brother Bell sang. He can satisfy everything we need. We don't have to go to some outside source. Listen, Island Ford Baptist Church does not have to appeal to the government for financial aid. Amen. We don't have to appeal. Really, we don't even have to appeal to the world. I know that in the marathons we do as far as raising money, but we really don't have to. We're appealing to God and that He's using this means to get the gospel. I don't understand that. But our hope does not lie. Listen, they can lock their pocketbooks up if they want to. They can lock their safety deposit boxes up if they want to. But there's a God in heaven that has the key to the treasury. Amen. And we can go to Him and we can knock and He can open the door. Amen. Give us whatever we need. Amen. I'll just say this in conclusion. Do you need something? Come to Jesus. And He can satisfy your need. He can help you. He has all you need. He is all you need. Four things about that I see in this text, in verse 1. We see His attribute, He is holy. We see His actions, He's true. We see His authority, He has the keys. And number 4, we see His access. He opens and there ain't no man that can close it.
Amen.
Or He can close it and there ain't no man that can pry it open. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege to be in the house of God again this evening. Thank You for the picture and the picturesque symbols of our Lord. Sovereign power to open the door. Thank You, Lord. You've got the keys. You can gain entrance or You can force exit. You've got the keys to heaven, the keys to the church, and the keys to the kingdom. Lord, I pray, dear Father, You'd help us to remember that when we have a need, we can come to You. You've got the keys. Father, I pray that You'd help us not only be encouraged in You, but Lord, help us to keep on keeping on for You because You deserve our praise and our service. And we, Lord, help us to bring others to know You as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Blessed invitation, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. And amen. If you need to come, we're going to give you opportunity to come while we sing this time.
163.
If you need to come, obey the Lord.